Cheryl's not here today, except on Zoom. Kathy's at home as well. Cheryl fell down last night. We're just praying for her restoration. She's, other than some bruises and some cuts, she's doing all right. Is God good? He sure is. I love the message he's already given to us. Never lets go. I'm reminded of a scripture I was going to share anyway, but he says, you're not born of the will of a man or a woman. Even your birth isn't born out of natural circumstances, but it's born out of the heart of God. That you, John says in that verse, you are born by the will of the Father in heaven. Wow. How could he let go? You're his to start with. Isn't that awesome? I'd like to talk about the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity actually is not mentioned by name anywhere in the New Testament. The word Trinity just isn't there. However, the Gospel of John certainly defines it quite clearly. But I have a problem with doctrine. Doctrine is okay, is not just okay, it's good. Solid doctrine is to be cherished. However, it should be backing up something else, and that is our relationship and experience with God, and experience is the key word. So I like to start, this is something about the Trinity, and it's in the Nicene Creed, which was penned in the year 325, and it was sought after to somehow define Christianity as something different than just God the Father and the Son of God being separate from the Father. So it starts, and everybody, every time we read this in the Anglican Church, everybody reads it together. I'm supposed the Catholics do as well. But as an acolyte altar boy, we did that, right, Paul? Yeah, okay. So I just want to make sure. He hasn't forgotten it. In fact, I remember at Jimmy Carter's funeral, everybody just started, they just started reading it, and everybody was like saying it. I said, I wonder if they know what they're saying, right? Probably not. You read the words over and over again, and you just lose their meaning. Just like with Brad, he sees that plaque carved in wood, right? And he hasn't seen it in years, but it was right there. Anyway, it starts this, we believe in one God. That's so you can see where they're coming from. We believe in one God. And they were saying, oh, these Christians are crazy people. They believe in three different gods. No, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So he's it. And we believe our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love to hear that. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love when Hegseth says that. Somehow it has a lot of authority when he says it, right? The only Son of God. No, there wasn't two, three, or four, or some yet to come. The only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. In other words, and here it says it, begotten, not made, which means he was not created. He was always there, being one being with the Father. Through him all things were made for us, for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here the Holy Spirit is introduced. We have God the Father, God the Son as one. And the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. And so the whole idea of the virgin birth is here. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered in death and buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, which is the resurrection. So everything is here. The doctrines are all here. The theology is all here. He ascended into heaven and is seated. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. The only other time he's not seated is when Stephen was stoned. And Stephen says, I see him getting up off of his seat. Wow. That's really an awesome vision. Well, Lord Jesus, where was I? On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to in glory to judge the living and the dead. So there's going to be a judgment, And who's going to do the judging? He will. His kingdom will have no end. Well, that'll be the end of the kingdoms. We'll have something new. No, his kingdom will have no end. He'll never let go. We believe, and here's the Holy Spirit. We believe in that they had to do this, but I can see the contingency of bishops, and they're saying, well, what about, we need something more about the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So he calls him Lord. So the Holy Spirit is personality, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he, that is the Holy Spirit, is worshipped and glorified. So how is the Trinity has to do with human beings? And that, I think that they left out some things here, but it just says he is to be worshipped and glorified. So when we went to church in those days, Paul, maybe you can verify this, but it was to worship and glorify God. It wasn't to give testimony about his relationship with us. Heaven forbid. I never heard that in church. Never did. He has spoken through the prophets, and we believe in the holy, unified church, Catholic church, apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, not three or four. We look to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. But he doesn't talk about our relationship, our experience with the Trinity. It's totally missing. Not there. Now, I love doctrine. I have other copies. But I'm telling you, it's worth nothing without the experience that we have with our Lord. And isn't that what you were talking about, Robin? So when the Lord actually experientially saved you and brought you to a safe place, that meant more to you than the doctrine that the Lord is good. It does to me. So let's take a look at the Gospel of John. And it talks about the Trinity right up front. It talks about the oneness of our God. It says in the first chapter, the first verse, just as it does in Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. That Word, of course, is I am. I can hear the Father say, I am that I am. That's his voice coming from eternity. And he's saying, it isn't just by happenstance. It isn't just by some unknown miracle. It is because I'm here. And this universe, everything in it is created by me. Nothing is separate from that. And the Word of God comes forth. And the Word of God was God. What is the Word? God is I am. The Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Who was he talking and referring to? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't somehow created after the fact, saying, by the way, we need the Son of God. He was already there. That's what it's saying. And that's what the Nicene Creed is trying to portray. All things were made through him. He wasn't separate from creation. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And this is in Revelations 2. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, thank you, God, for the light. The light of knowledge. Yeah, the parables clearly want us to know and understand God. Not just the doctrine about God, but understand him. Oh, I don't know how to express this. But Paul, could you just come up here for a minute?
He doesn't know what happened. He just told something. You see, I understand not just doctrine. I understand him personally.
Not separate from his body, but I know him. You know, elders spend so much time with each other. Every week we meet together for 3 hours. That's more than most men spend with their wives. Now, that's not supposed to be deviant, but it is to show that we have fallen in love with each other. There's something in Paul that I cherish, or something in Wayne that I cherish, and the deacons. How wonderful it is that we know each other that way. And as we come together on Fridays and Wednesdays, Sundays, whenever we can get together, how wonderful it is that we can know each other. Now, I get concerned when people refrain from hugging, and my daughter-in-law is like that a little bit. She's learning. But a hug is something that's personal. It's relational. It's not something to say, well, I really don't like him or whatever. But a hug is touching, getting to know, and not holding him afar. So in him, that is Jesus, was life. And that life is to be cherished. The life was the light of man. So it's between us. The light shines in the darkness, and guess what? The enemy has no clue. The darkness doesn't even understand it. John says, that is the John the Baptist says, there, that light was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And here it is in verse 13. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but we were born of God. That's us. So being born of God means it's not, we're not a doctrine. We are part of him. We can't hold God afar off as a Trinity and say, that's the Trinity. And every time I cross from one side of the church to the other, I have to make the sign of the cross and genuflect. And that's the extent of my relationship with God. Well, that's sad testimony. And every time everybody starts reciting the Nicene Creed, I have to as well. That's a sad testimony. Because your relationship with God is much more and more intimate than that. Is that true? Am I speaking to the right group here? Yeah. A wonderful thing that the Gospel of John clearly makes us know, that the Word of God isn't just a voice coming out of eternity. The Word of God became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. That is our Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. And we beheld his glory. We could see him, taste him, hug him, smell him. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's nothing in him that's sinister. He isn't somehow going to take you down the road and leave you as an orphan child. So that is never going to happen to you. Nobody's excited about that. I am. I am definitely excited about that. You know, as Robin was sharing this morning, I thought, and Timothy too, is that I look at different points in my life where men counseled me to do this or to do that, especially when I was graduated from college. Now, my professors in college, who now probably are all dead because I'm 78 years old now, so most of them, if not all, are gone. However, when they were here on the earth, they would counsel with me and tell me, you know, Peter, you really have an aptitude to get a PhD and finish your work and maybe go into marine biology, or maybe you should do this or do that. And I was really wanted to do those things, but I also wanted to fly airplanes too, which, by the way, I never did. But I had that in my mind. I can remember my biology professor coming to me and says, Peter, what are you going to do, study microbes on the wing of an airplane? What he didn't know is there are microbes inside the wings of an airplane that digest the jet fuel. But at any rate, that wasn't my calling. And, you know, through my life, there was even, my sister would give me advice a lot. My wife would give me advice. Everybody would give me advice. And I looked at some of those times as like focus points about how I would turn to the left or to the right. I worked for IBM when I got out of school. And my boss came to me and he says, you know, you really need to go back to school in engineering and we will pay for it all. I don't know if he said that to anybody else, but it was like, what? And I said, no, I don't think I want to do that. I don't know where that came from, but it was like just not in my blood to study electronics to that depth. Little did I know that the world would become electrified in computers, etc. But I didn't make that decision. God made that decision. I somehow knew the Lordship of Christ in my very being because I knew Jesus. And I went into a hospital at St. Luke's in Newburgh. It's the same thing. I didn't know what I was going to do. And they put me in micro for a little while, and then they said, you know what, we need to teach you more about special chemistry. So I went up to the special lab in chemistry, way up in the seventh floor of the hospital, right next to maternity. So I get to hear the girls scream all day long. That should have told me something. But at any rate, I learned something. And then God brought a man there who had been working with the VA. And he said, this isn't for you, Peter. You need to work for the Veterans Administration where you can really have a life before you. And I prayed about it. I said, is this you or what? Because I could have stayed there. See, I could have stayed at IBM. I could have stayed there. My life would have been totally different in what I did and where I ended up. But it didn't. It ended up where I am today. So how did that happen except the Lord did it himself? I didn't. So I can remember going to the Veterans Administration, filling out the application. So, well, and we were vacationing down in Key West, Cheryl and I, and I got a call on the telephone. We need to start work on the Thursday after New Year. Can you do it? Sure. So I started work there for 27 years. And I had a whole life experience there, which I can't go into detail about. But even after that, there were things that I saw what God was doing. And he started even working in my life and said, what are you doing here at Fountain of Life? And we were meeting at the time at St. James Church in Kingston. So we would meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was an advantage because all the other church services were out. So everybody that was curious about what was going on would show up there. So we had 350 people there sometimes more. And here I am, just a kid. And we wouldn't know who was going to preach the word. So Donnie, Dale, myself, and a couple of other elders would think about and pray about what we're going to do. But we wouldn't know who's going to teach until it was time to teach. We wanted to be spirit-led, after all. We were very prideful about that. So I could have said, well, that's it. But that wasn't it. God had another thing for me to do, and that was to go down to New Paltz and started another church there. And I went to Poughkeepsie, started another church there. 10 years later, I came back here for a lot of different reasons. But I asked the Lord, because we were going through some troubles. Is that right? Yeah. And I could see it coming. I'm not that prophetic, but I didn't need a prophetic heart to know that there was trouble in the eldership. There was trouble almost everywhere I looked. And I remember taking a shower, and the Lord said to me, I said, I don't want to do this. He said, well, what do you want to do? I said, don't even ask me that question, because I don't want what I want. That might have been the first time in my life I said that. I said, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I said, I want you to go back. So I went back. And so here I am today as a result of that. We've been through many things. But I'm going to tell you what God has formed here isn't by accident. You're here not by accident. The children are not here by accident. They're here because there's a reason God has us here together. You know, this is sort of the end of our life. Physically, we're going all through our 60s and 70s. I'm going to be 79 next week, this week. So it's like, wow. You know, and what's his name, Graham? Yeah, he just died. He was 71. It's like, wow, he's just a mere child. Yeah, Lindsey Graham. So God can end our life anytime he wants. And I often ask the Lord, is this it? I don't actually say that anymore. I said, that's your problem, not mine. So everybody wants to know who Jesus is, and John clearly says he's the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist said, the Lord said to John the Baptist, you'll know him because the Spirit will come down. In verse 32, it says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. So the Spirit didn't just come down to visit the Lord. It stayed on him. That's different than any Old Testament prophet. Being baptized in the Spirit and knowing the Spirit in the Old Testament was for a period of time in the life while they were prophesying or whatever they were doing. But it wasn't to remain there. The Holy Spirit didn't remain on them. And it doesn't mention that anywhere in the prophets. John says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending, remaining on him, that's he who baptizes in the Spirit, which makes you completely wet. He's not going to just visit you. He's going to make you wet. Like when you hug Paul, if you ever have a desire to do that, he isn't going to just be there for a little while. He's your friend forever. New Testament says our friendships are forever and ever. A lot of things will come and go. It says tongues come and go. But it never mentions friendships as leaving. So guess what? You're stuck with me forever. Sorry. This is what he says. He will baptize you with the Spirit. I have seen and testified. This is the Son of God. So there he is. Now in chapter 3 of John, it becomes clear again when Nicodemus comes out of the woodwork. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you don't have a prayer of knowing the kingdom of God. Something has to change in you. Has something changed in you to bring you here? Absolutely. I know every one of you and the testimony. Something has changed in you from what you were to what you are now. It says, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you can't even think about entering the kingdom of God. Verse 5. And he says that the wind blows where it wishes, the sound of it, you can know and you can tell, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. Maybe the weatherman can, but you can't. Because the wind is very unpredictable. Even today, the weatherman says, well, it's a 70% chance at best or something. And says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's something now in you of the Trinity that's different than just knowing God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is in you to shake things up in your life. So I don't want to shake things shaken up in my life. I want to be the same old Peter that I was yesterday and the day before, whatever. And the Lord says, no way. You're born of the Spirit now. You're mine. Get this, in verse 37, he says, out of you, not the Lord, the Son of God, out of you, your heart will flow rivers of living water. So yes, out of the Lord Jesus, but out of you, he who believes in me, verse 38, he who believes, that's you. As the scripture says, one out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So you don't just have the Spirit, you have this life-giving substance in you. Say, I'm just Peter Scott, or I'm just Paul Brennan. What am I got? Well, you have the water of life within you. Every one of you does. If you really knew that, believed it, and understood it totally, and experienced it, you can't somehow walk away from that and say, oh, that's it. I'm not going to church today. I'm not going to meet with the brothers and sisters that I know and love. That's just not going to happen in your life. He spoke these things concerning the Spirit. Wow. Now, let's go to the substance of this teaching. You know, John 14 is kind of the focus, time compression. Like everything of doctrine in the New Testament seems to come in and cross. So time is that absolute compression. Almost like time doesn't exist. And these scriptures are like that. Not just one of them, but a lot of them. As I read these scriptures, I said, Lord, this is like a time compression. This is like the focus of my whole Christian experience here. This is what the Nicene Creed was trying to say. This is what the Apostles' Creed was trying to say. This is what the early church somehow lost, and God is restoring today in this hour. He hasn't given up on us. He's still pouring it out on us. Oh, it was during the 70s, or it's during the 90s God was here. He's not here now. Well, he is. And this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. If you want to, you can just highlight chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. I don't know why you can leave out. But here it is. It starts with, "Let not your heart be troubled." You want to go there? That's what's talking about peace. Oh, so much. I cherish the peace of God. Jesus says in verse 3, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself." He's not going to send you off into heaven without him being there. It's like, oh, here you are. You're on your own now. Here's Jupiter. You can have it. I said to the Lord the other day, I don't want Jupiter. "Where I am, there you will be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Whoa, how can he say that? He's speaking from eternity. This is the focus. He says, you already know this. How can I know it? Because I've embraced the Lord Jesus. Just as I embraced Paul, our love for one another isn't somehow going to go away. I know Paul. I could be in a court of law and I can't deny that. I know his personality. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I know the clothes he wears. I know how he handles himself physically and mentally, and how he loves others. More importantly, how he loves the body of Christ, and certainly his dear wife. Now, I don't know why these are very important. It's an important dialogue. It could have been left out of the scriptures, but it wasn't. This is eternal conversation. I can imagine the angels being there when this was being spoken. I can imagine them saying, this is what it's all about. Thomas says to the Lord, "Lord, how do we know where you're going? And how can we know the way?" The angels were there in the beginning telling everybody, right at the manger, what was going to go on. Weren't they listening? Jesus says in response to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Important doctrine, but it isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a doctrine. It's knowing the experience of that doctrine. It's knowing the experience of the Trinity. Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us." At that, the angels probably rolled their eyes. Because they're listening in on this. That's very important for them to know this. The enemy probably is right there too and saying, "What? Yeah, go for it, Thomas. Philip, what are you going to do?" Father, Philip says, this is Philip now. "Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient." And Jesus answered Philip. So this is a very important answer. "Have I been so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" I think the text of that statement is very important theologically. "Have I been with you so long?" means that the Lord is with you and has been with you from the very beginning, and you didn't get it. Did you not know me, person? End of statement. No, he calls him by name. Names to the Lord are very important. Names to me are very important. I don't call Paul elder. "Hi, elder. Hi, Paul. How are you today?" Yeah. "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, the Father?" So Jesus is identifying himself as the Father, and he will as the Son as well, as we carry on. So it's the whole Trinity. And we already heard a lot about the Trinity in doctrine. But I'm telling you, this isn't just a doctrine. This is experience. So when I have prayer time with the Lord, sometimes I know I'm talking to the Father. Sometimes I just know I'm talking to Jesus. And sometimes I know the Holy Spirit is right there in my mouth. Jesus says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, my Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father dwells in me, etc., etc. If you believe in the Lord, you have a wonderful inheritance. You know how I know that? Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes, that is trust and obeys in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So now your life isn't your own. Oh well. Your career isn't your career. What you call yourself, you're not. You first are a Christian. You first belong to the Lord. The greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Why? Because he's going to the Father. That's an important concept here. The reason that Jesus died on the cross isn't just for your sins, but so that he could be resurrected and go to the Father and do something else. That whatever he will ask in my name, I will do it. That's power. The Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name and I'll do it. And here's why. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience to the commandments, not the Ten Commandments, but the commandments of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. I will pray that the Father, to the Father, and he will give you another helper. Oh God, do we need him? That he may abide in you forever. He's only going to be visit you? No, he's going to abide. He's going to live there. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's going to bring this living water. It's what's happening inside you that makes all the difference. You get up in the morning, I still feel like my old self. And the Lord says, well, feel whatever you want to feel. That's not what's happening. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or they don't even know him. But you know him. See, he's declaring it. He's imparting it to you. For he dwells with you and will be in you. It isn't something you can somehow separate yourself from. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Father, they're all there. And then he makes the statement that I'm just so glad he did. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. An orphan would still come to church and glorify and sanctify, do all the things orphans would do. But something else is going to happen. He says, I will come to you. That's the indwelling of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Wow. They can't say to us Christians, you poor Christians, if God has left you, someday he'll return. Oh, well. No. Our faith is built on something a lot more than that. I mean, how does Robin have the guts to say what she said? Because the Holy Spirit is in her. Pat McDonald comes up and she shares. Somebody else shares. It doesn't matter. It's like, what motivates us to want to be able to do that? Express the love of God to our brothers and sisters. It's God himself. And that day, you, at verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father and you and me and I and you. You'll know it. What day is he talking about? This day. And he who has my commandments, that is the Holy Spirit, who is talking to you now, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If you walk away from the commandment of the Holy Spirit, it's a demonstration that you really don't love God more than yourself. So if the Lord says, don't look at that advertisement anymore, it's lewd and it's licentious, you don't need to watch that. I'll scroll by it one more time, a little slower. So don't do that. The Holy Spirit's talking to you. Change your mood. Change your love affair. Love affair is not with a woman's body, but it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Got quiet, didn't it? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Oh. Then Judas, not Iscariot, asks another question. So Thomas says something, and who else? Philip. Now Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, it's a little more deeper question. So why is there a difference? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What is the word again? Not the Old Testament word, not the law, but as we talked about in Romans 8, it is our marriage to Christ that frees us from that law and gets us into something else, the law of the Spirit of the Lord in us. He who keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So that is the evidence, if you want to know what the evidence of falling away from the Lord is, when you stop obeying the Holy Spirit. Stop listening. Go ahead. Stop listening to him for a day. I don't advise it. I'm on vacation. Leave me alone. I'm on my vacation. Well, you may not have to listen to your boss anymore, but you still have to listen to the Lord. Is that right? Yeah. I know from experience. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit will do in verse 25. He says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Well, no matter how old you are. So I walk in the other room and I'm trying to remember what I'm supposed to do there. And I just start doing things until I remember. But the Holy Spirit will be there and he will bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. Do you think he did? He certainly did. I don't know where John had all the wherewithal to write all this down, but he did. So how did that happen except for the Holy Spirit? And then he says it again in verse 7. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you, but let your heart not be troubled, nor be afraid. Sometimes you can be afraid. If you really know the love of God, fear is far from it. But you can still be troubled about it. It's a very troubling concept, isn't it? Now, something about the prophetic word that God has born in us, because the Holy Spirit is prophetic. Is that right? Jesus is prophetic. The Father in heaven is prophetic. They're all talking about things that are eternal. So we can speak into your life now, in a now time, about things that are going to happen and things that have already happened that you didn't even understand. And he says in verse 29, he says, now I have told you all this before it comes to pass. Then when it does, you can believe. So he's talking about his death and resurrection here. So it also talks about all prophetic heart. The thing about what prophecy is supposed to be doing, and if it isn't doing this, maybe you should re-examine the prophecy. But the prophecy is supposed to be giving you an idea of understanding of what's going to happen, so that after it does happen, you're not going to be afraid, but it'll actually build your faith. So I knew this was coming. I'm not surprised by it because the Lord told me. You may not be able to predict it. See, you're going to be fired at my job next week. So let's just say that. I didn't know it. Somehow I just got a feeling that was going to happen. Now, in actual fact, I didn't get fired, but I sent in my resignation. And the Lord says, I went to work, had the letter all written, and said, I hereby resign, blah, blah, blah. I said, I don't know when I'm supposed to do this. And then when I was there, it happened. I said, like, there's the desk, put it on his desk, walk away. And as I did, he walked in the door, my boss, says, what's this? Self-explanatory, you'll see. He says, I don't like envelopes on my desk. I said, well, this one you won't like either. But God knows the beginning to the end. He is eternal God. And that eternalness is inside you. And when I was talking about his focus in these scriptures to when Philip and Thomas and Judas were talking to him, his focus about telling them and let them in on a secret about the Trinity, that it isn't just a doctrine. You're actually going to become like God. actually, experientially. So go in the grocery store, and somebody gives you, you get somebody to talk to, and you can see the life imparted to them. I think that's the most wonderful thing. Paul was giving a testimony last week. He's in an airplane, and he's talking, and he can feel and know that the Spirit of God is being imparted to people. He didn't even know that we're there. And she turns around, right? Paul, was she in the back seat or something? She says, I just want to say thank you for explaining things that I've been asking the Lord about for a long time. That's all in you. Maybe you aren't a good speaker. Neither was Moses. Maybe you don't feel like you're a prophetic voice at all. But it is in you to pray prophetically. And we all are called to pray. We all are called to sing and to worship. Sometimes when we worship in these days or these songs, I'm saying, this is incredible. Who wrote these songs? You know, I know who did, because it says who did. Chris Tomlin, for example, my favorite, one of my favorites. It's like, whoa, what gave him the right to sing like this? These words. Billy Graham invited him into his room weeks before he died. He says, I want to hear his voice. I want to hear his heart. And as he was singing to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord imparted peace to that brother and a hope that his preaching could never do. He said, well, Peter doesn't need me. I do. I don't need her. I don't need him. Yeah, you do. We all need each other to encourage one another in the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I saw that smile. Yeah, thank you, God. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to go before us. I don't know why I'm praying that, because you do go before us. But to acknowledge that your Spirit does go before us. It goes alongside us, but more importantly, it is never pushing us. It's calling us to come forward. There are times when we have to take a few steps back and repent for things that we have done, maybe to our children, our spouse, or whomever. But that's not going to be a big deal for you, because the Holy Spirit's guiding you and directing you. You can say, I'm sorry, a lot easier now than you will ever have been able to say you were sorry. And you'll know that that sorriness isn't just a word, but it's going to change your heart towards that brother or sister. It's going to change your heart first, and it'll change theirs too, because they will never forget. I got a text this morning from a college friend, and he says, I never knew that was in your heart, Peter. Never knew it. And I said, wow, how did that miss him? But how many years have been graduated from college? I don't know, 50-something years. And he now identifies it as God. So I thank you, Lord God, that you have brought people into our lives that haven't forgotten, haven't somehow tossed us aside, because they have seen something of the glory of God within us. We ask you, Lord God, to establish it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.